According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, the final week of recap messages, as we have taken 16 weeks to review 6 years worth of teaching. In chapter 16, we began the verse by verse with lesson 633, took place on March 26th of this year, and ran through lesson 666. Don't know the significance of that. In any event, on July the 27th, so from March to July, 4 months of material in 1 Corinthians. And ever since then, beginning with lesson 667 on July 30th through this morning, this present session, we have been giving our summary recap messages chapter by chapter. In the process of teaching chapter 16, we had the verse by verse of verses 1 through 4, a doctrinal study on the geographic will of God. Then verse by verse on 5 through 12, verse by verse on 13 through 18, principles of refreshment for a single session doctrinal study, and then concluding the book with 5 lessons in the verse by verse on the benediction, verses 19 through 24, all the greetings and the holy kissing and the things that come there in the benediction. So this morning we'll review the verse by verse and remind ourselves of that which the Lord has blessed us with earlier this year. Before we do that, though, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest is filled with the Holy Spirit, humble before the authority of God's Word. Shall we pray? Mighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word and the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together. And Father, the freedom that this nation continues to possess, allowing us to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ to study the living and abiding Word of God. Father, that is a grace provision. We don't earn it, haven't deserved it. It is a grace provision that can go away tomorrow. We understand that. And so we thank you for this day and the freedom we have and the blessings to study, to show ourselves approved. Father, we thank you for the opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. All right, breaking down the chapter basically into 4 parts. It is a 24-verse chapter. In chapter 16, Paul presents his final now concerning message. We've gotten very used to seeing a chapter begin with peri de, now concerning. In this case, concerning the collection for the saints. So the final now concerning message is a discourse on grace logistics. And we're going to be reviewing that here this morning, the discourse on grace logistics in verses 1 through 4. He then goes on to detail his own travel plans and the travel plans of others. His own plans are in verses 5 through 9. The plans of others are in verses 10 through 12, particular Timothy and Apollos. And the interesting thing we're going to glean out of these travel plans is that much of them were up in the air. Much of them were pending or subject to change, modifications between now and then. And how do we proceed in the Christian way of life when things are up in the air, when we don't know all the particular information and so forth? How can we do that? Important. We studied it at the time. We'll review it again today because much of it, of course, applies directly to what we're doing now in the building program and the funds and where they're going to come from and what are we going to do and how's this going to work. Well, some of that is known to us. Some of it is not known to us, but it's all known to the Father. And so these principles are matters that we want to glean. A concluding charge defines the Christian way of life in verses 13 and 14. In fact, it's a 5-point charge, and it really gives the definition of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, the daily orders that we're under. The practical exhortation concerning the household of Stephanas in verses 15 through 18. They are the exhibit, the display, the household that was the illustration for the five-point charge. Finally, the chapter and the epistle conclude with a prolonged benediction in verses 19 through 24. All right, grace logistics then. Let's read through verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." All right, these are the verses here that apply to the collection for the saints. The collection is the logeia, L-O-G-E-I-A, the logeia. And when you think about logistics or you think about supply, that's what we have here. And this is a gift. This is designed specifically as a benevolence gift. It is a congregational gift from the saints in Corinth to the saints in Jerusalem. A congregational gift for believers in Jerusalem. Part of what we examine with the deacons is what is the appropriate use of church funds? What is it that we support as a congregation? And when believers are contributing to the needs of the saints, when believers are contributing to the ministry of a local church, what is it that they should expect that those funds are going to go towards? See, are they going to support the pastor and the deacons flying off to Waikiki and enjoying a couple of weeks on the beach and feasting and all of the... Well, no. See, that's not why the funds were given, you understand. But in terms of the ministry of the Word of God, in terms of the lampstand ministry of the Word of God, in terms of the outreach ministry of the Word of God, in terms of missions, foreign missions, domestic missions, in terms of child evangelism, in terms of all these extensions of the ministry of Austin Bible Church, what is it that funds are to be spent for example? ABC readers, things like that, the materials that we publish, websites, advertising on the radio, all these aspects are matters that we better evaluate. This one here, benevolence for believers in need, benevolence for believers in need. What is the priority in the Scripture that establishes local churches to have this opportunity, this responsibility? So this passage becomes important. Logeia is not as attested in the New Testament, but it is very attested in terms of secular Greek literature. And we took the time to read through Adolf Deismann's work, Light from the Ancient East. I won't go back and review that today, but that was, if you want to review that on the MP3 file, I would encourage you to do that. But the collection for the saints. Who are the saints? I trust that each one of you understands that every one of us is a saint. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are set apart. You are sanctified. God the Father and the Holy Spirit were pleased to set you apart in Christ. We don't have an artificial system such as the Roman Church produces whereby certain people are elected to the Christianity Hall of Fame, as it were, where the church designates that, oh, this person was so holy and so miraculous in the things they did that we're going to elevate them to sainthood. See, and in the Roman religion where they do that, there is an outcome, there is an effect of being canonized and being elevated to sainthood, and that being is that these exalted saints are now eligible to intercede, to pray on our behalf, to be prayed to be venerated. You know, they like to split hairs and say, oh, no, we're not worshiping the saints. We're simply venerating the saints. And they have this play on words to work around it. But the reality is they are turning these men into gods. Well, the biblical viewpoint on hagios, your vocabulary, H-A-G-I-O-S, number 40, is a holy one, someone that is set apart. And this is nothing you did for yourself. You could not make yourself holy. God made you holy at the moment of your salvation. And that's the aspect there. Dozens and dozens of verses there that reference believers in Christ, every church-age saint, Every church saint, every church age believer priest is a saint in Christ Jesus. Paul then restates the Galatian collection procedure for the Corinthians to follow. He says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. And the indication is this is teaching they had previously received. They had previously been briefed on this, taught on this verbally when Paul was with them. And now this message comes by way of reminder. And so the pattern that we have in Acts 11 becomes important because in Acts 11, in verses 27 through 30, we observe a ministry, a mission of Barnabas and Paul as they took a benevolence gift to the saints in Jerusalem. So I think in the interest of time this morning, we won't look at Acts 11, we won't look at Galatians 2, but you just want to know where these passages are so that you can do the follow-up, you can read the passages, and go through the notes yourself. The Jerusalem pillars were burdened for the poor. Burdened for the poor. Paul was in agreement with that burden. And that's what he communicated to the Galatian believers there in Galatians 2:10. Now, join me in Galatians 6. This one we cannot pass over. Galatians chapter 6. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Because we have a prioritizing structure here. Galatians 6:6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And there's a larger context for this, and I wanted to expand upon it. It also gets into verse 10 here. Let me wrap it up. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. All right, so here, in starting in verse 6, taking you down through verse 10, you've got the total structure for the prioritizing of the benevolence activity, the doing good, all right? Doing good. Benevolence actually is simply a way of saying doing good in terms of bringing it through the Latin. All right, so here's your structure. Financial support is to be prioritized according to the opportunity, starting with Bible teachers. Starting with Bible teachers is the first item on the list in verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. You know, we're blessed to have the opportunity to have outreach ministries, to be able to have benevolence blessings, to be able to have missionary funds and so forth. And as the Father has increased our cup in these recent years, we have expanded that. We have doubled the number of supported missionaries from 3 to 6 every month, and then we doubled it again when we doubled the amount that we provide to those 6 missionaries each month. And then the grace upon grace amount that comes even on top of that when we have designated offerings from month to month based upon particular needs, based upon things that come up. For example, when we get a report of a need for Bibles at the youth ranch, or we get a report about other things going on, we like to have the freedom and the flexibility month by month to have what we call the discretionary missionary budget that goes to these things. Other things that come up with missionary trips to the Philippines or Ukraine or other conferences like in Arizona or training for evangelists, things like that. All of these things come. But if we did not have first things taken care of first, then we wouldn't have the flexibility and the freedom to go into those other areas, for example. See, and this is a church that puts the first things first. See, they've set apart their pastor, for example, to support the shepherd and his family. And that's first things first, which happens here in verse 6. Then it's the household of the faith. The household of the faith. Down to verse 10. And it's verse 10b, which comes before verse 10a in terms of the priority, Because when you prioritize it, we have the adverb especially in verse 10b. Especially to those who are the household of the faith. Now we are to do good as we have opportunity. Let us do good to all people. And that's why under point 3, it's all people. All people. All right. Now, all people, when you got 6 billion people on the planet, how do you bless everybody? How do you bless everybody? Well, you understand that you have it prioritized. You also understand that it's consistent with the opportunity. Again, verse 10, while we have opportunity. If you have the opportunity, you can provide the blessing. If you don't, you can't. And the neat thing about grace is that you don't kill yourself or beat yourself up over what you cannot do. Because God has not equipped you to do those things. All right? And the different aspects there. So, what is our application? How do we, practically as a church, how do we apply this when people come in off the street and they've got this story and there's sad stories out there and they need help with rent or they're going to be kicked out or they need help with utilities or their lights are going to get turned off or they need help with something or you know, they're going to lose a kidney or whatever, okay? And some of the stories get very, very, very sad in that. Some of them might even be true when it comes down to that. Okay, and this is where, in part, some of my law enforcement background has paid dividends with former inmates and other folks that come around and start spinning a tale. And I've been around long enough to I remember the last tale they spun when they came in 8 years ago. See, in any event. So, now clearly, if we just handed out money to everybody that walked in off the street, we'd be out of money. Word would get around, and we'd have a long line, a never-ending line that says, hey, you know, Austin Bible Church is an easy mark. Just go spin a tail and we'll hand out money, no questions asked, kind of a thing. So how do we function in this world, harmless as a dove, yet shrewd as serpents and so forth, and how do we prioritize? For example, especially those who are of the household of the faith. And I'll never forget when I was still in training, when I was still a young man, and I eavesdropped on some phone calls I didn't eavesdrop. I was in the room legitimately training with Pastor Ralph. Phone rang, you know, and he takes it. And I'm like, you know, should I leave? And he goes, no, sit here. So I sit there, and I listen on his end of the conversation. And it was edifying because I got trained by it, by, you know, a sob story about somebody who needed money. And Ralph would be asking, well, who is your local church family? Who is your shepherd? And I would encourage you to become a part of an assembly, a body of believers that love one another, that take care of one another, because our benevolence starts here. We have families here that have needs, that require assistance, that need different aspects and things. And this is what we are responsible for. Anyway, I learned from that and have made that part of my thinking, in particular as it's consistent with what we look at here. And then finally, the all people, the Galatians 6:10a, let us do good to all people. But again, that's as you have opportunity. So in what way do we bless everybody in the community? In what way do we bless everybody where we are as a lampstand? What is it that we can do as we have opportunity? Matters to pray for, matters to consider. If, in fact, you have been led to a open-door ministry opportunity to have outreach in the neighborhood. And it probably won't be financial. I'm guessing it's going to be evangelistic, it's going to be spiritual, it's going to be a prayer focus, a service focus, some kind of a thing. All right, because what we have to offer is not of this cosmos. And that may be an opportunity then to testify to a realm that our friends and neighbors here don't usually even think about. All right, the first day of the week is an occasion for identifying prosperity and stocking the charity thesaurus. The first day of each week is the occasion. I like the first day of the week. It's an opportunity to identify another grace provision, another blessing to assemble together, to receive instruction. Another week to testify to the prosperity that every single one of us enjoys. Every single one of us does, in fact, prosper. And we are the recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so I hope we understand that. But it is made on an individual basis. And I think this is interesting. It's structured to be administered through the corporate assembly, but it is gathered by the individual. Each one, we're told. Hekastos, each one. And he makes his own self-deposit to his own thesaurus. Thesaurizo is where we get the word thesaurus in English. It's a treasury. You have your own treasury. Your own place that you deposit your benevolent gifts. What if he might prosper? And there's a twist in the words here in the text, and it's there is room for some consideration whether you're looking at a subjunctive verb or you're looking at an indicative verb, whether you're looking at a relative pronoun and an indefinite pronoun, or whether you're looking at a causal conjunction. In case I didn't explain it as well, let's see. Can I zoom this in? Oh, I didn't do it. Forgot to turn on my clicker. That's all right. But the ha-ti could be a ha-ti, could be one word, or it could be two words. It might be that which, what, you might prosper, or it might be because. In any event, all of the potential there that we did in that is on the MP3 file. I would encourage you, though, to go to 3 John and understand that prosperity of soul is the real issue. That you may prosper, and that you may be blessed and prosper even as your soul prospers. So if the first thing you pray about is money, and the second thing you pray about is health, and the third thing you pray about is your spiritual walk, then you just turn it around absolutely backwards. All right? The prayer in 3 John 2 is that you may prosper and be in good health, even as to the degree as on par with the prosperity and health of your soul. Understand also, prosperity is a consequence of diligent work. Ephesians 4:28, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, 2 Thessalonians 3:12. So that a collection might not come about on the occasion of my coming. And I think this is important too, because it spotlights dangers and snares. The dangers and snares in terms of giving. If you give for the wrong reason, if you give under pressure, if you give under any kind of artificial pretense, see, oh, Paul's in town, we better fork over extra bucks, okay? We got to impress the apostle when he's here, all right? Whatever the false motivation might be, this is why he wants it arranged ahead of time, so that there is not a pressure situation on his arrival. It's already taken care of. It's done in advance. He can minister without even mentioning the funds, because that's been taken care of before he arrives. So all of the gimmicks and methods that different churches use for raising pledges and raising giving and passing the plate and all this other stuff, if it puts undue influence, then it's the snare that Paul tries to avoid in this passage and other passages, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I'm thinking in particular. Now, the Corinthians were to approve a courier team, and he says, whomever you select, and let me get back to my text here, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And I like this, the idea that they are to be examined for approval. They are, the Corinthians do the examining, but Paul does the sending. And it's neat to consider that that opportunities are what they are. They're open doors, and it's left to believers to identify their assignment in walking through that open door, to identify what their ministry is going to be, to volunteer for such ministry teams, to be selected for such ministry teams. So we have here the congregational selection. It's very similar to the proto-deacons that got selected in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles said, you make the selection, we'll make the appointment, as it were. And so even though it involved the congregational selection, it still required the apostolic ratification. The apostles prayed over them. The apostles laid hands on them. If the congregation had made some stupid choices in Acts chapter 6, those men didn't become deacons. All right, but the good selections they made, the ones that we know about, the ones that are listed there in Acts chapter 6, the apostles approved, they ratified, and they laid hands on them. And so that's what we see here. In fact, Paul himself might even lead the team, if the Lord were to indicate the propriety of such a journey. You'll notice, if it is fitting for me to go also, fitting, if it's right, if it's appropriate. You say, well, Paul's an apostle. He can do whatever he wants to do, right? Who's going to tell him he can't do it? See? And he the boss? How's he going to get in trouble? Well, he may be the apostle, but he still answers to Jesus Christ. And if he makes a journey that Christ didn't direct him to make, then he's out of God's will. There's a lot of folks that think that the Ephesus to Jerusalem journey was just exactly that. It was out of the will of God. But God, in permissive will, let him go, put him in chains, and then took him to Rome where he was supposed to go in the first place. All right? Not everybody teaches it that way, and there's reasons to believe that that's the case. There's other reasons to believe that, no, Paul was in the will of God to go to Jerusalem, but other believers around him didn't have the capacity to understand that. So Paul has a teaching opportunity to be able to encourage other believers to faith rest what his conviction is of God's will. All right? And I hope all these things become real to us, in particular as we approach the ordination and beyond, because we're praying earnestly for God's will for Cliff and Terry. And what Jesus Christ is going to do with not only a gifted pastor teacher, but a gifted and trained pastor teacher. And you know, when you have 110 different invitations of places to go, I exaggerate. My wife's told me a million times to quit exaggerating. All right. But seeking God's will. Because if they go where they're not supposed to be, then they just stepped into a snare that was not of the Lord. And if they stay here when they're supposed to be going elsewhere, they just stepped into a snare that's not of the Lord. See? So all of these things are matters for determining the will of God. And that's why the study on the geographic will of God is so critical. So he says, if it is fitting, if it is appropriate. Now the Apostle Paul based his geographic decisions on the will of God, on what is worthy, axios, what is befitting, what it is that's consistent with Jesus Christ's design for his ministry. Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ actively directs the stars in his right hand. He walks in the midst of the lampstands, and he holds the stars in his right hand. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to make every decision on the basis of that guidance, on the geographic will. Now, there is an order here, and I find this significant as well. The couriers are definitely going. Paul might go, or he might not. The worthiness has not yet been determined. It's still up in the air, and he's fine with it being up in the air. Leaving it be, an if this, if that, either or situation for the time being. But if he does go, notice the order here. If it is fitting for me to go, also, they will go with me. It gets turned around. He's not going to go with them. They're going to go with him. Because if he ends up going, the chain of command is such that he is the one that is in charge of the mission. If Paul does go to Jerusalem, then he will not be going with the couriers. The couriers are going with him, under his direction, under his ministry. And the chain of command is what it is. Important context there. I had more on that as we went through it, but shortage of time here this morning. We'll let that go. I hope, though, that you understand, consistently with chapter 14, verse 40, that all things have to be done properly and with orderliness, that Jesus Christ always, and God the Father in the Old Testament, always structures his plan and his program through the stewardship situations with a clear chain of command, absolutely clear chain of command. All right, now to the travel plans. Verse 5, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, at least for now. That's the plan. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. So there's a sequence there. See, we're monopresent beings. We can only be in one place at one time. And if we try to get to two different places, then we have to select which order we go to them in, one then the other. And for I'm going through Macedonia. That's his plan. Now we start to hit the maybes. Perhaps I will stay with you. That's a maybe. Or even spend the winter. That's a maybe on top of a maybe. Right? Because the perhaps may or may not happen. And if the perhaps happens, it might even be as long as the entirety of the winter. So there's a maybe, and then there's another maybe on top of that. So that you may, that's up in the air, that's a language of potential, the subjunctive mood that completes the purpose clause, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. Can you imagine? Talk about walking by faith, not knowing where you're going to be next. You know, that's the life of an apostle. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being Mrs. Apostle? Where are we going next? See, it's probably why the Lord had Paul remain single. Huh? That'd be tough for any wife. Where are we going next? Where are we going after the winter? All right. Then he says, for I do not wish to see you now, just in passing. There's a wish. It's up in the air, but that's what he's wishing. For I hope to remain with you for some time. Now notice, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. See, so much of what we do daily is seeking His will, seeking His guidance, observing what those open doors are, and not being so insistent on what we think we want to do, what it is we think we have to do, where we're going to impress God with what we've just done. All right? If the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This whole discussion on his travel plans, 5 through 7, is actually technically now on hold. Because he just delayed everything by delaying his departure out of Ephesus until Pentecost. So this is what we look at here in terms of Paul's travel plans. Paul had to sequence his travel. We do the same thing. We have to sequence. We have to sequence our plans. And this is where I'm so thankful. John Carnegie is just amazing in the things that the Lord's doing with him. In sequencing the site plan and the inspections and the ground, whatever you call that, geotech report, and then the engineer, and then the everything. Say, the contractor, and when do we break ground, and what are the deadlines for all these things along the way, so that we can move by the targeted move date and things like that. Well, you have to sequence these things. Considered a couple of possibilities for a stay in Corinth. Now, there's nothing wrong with considering the options. In fact, you ought to. It's normal. We are temporal creatures, and we don't know. And so it's not wrong to consider, well, maybe this, maybe that. In fact, it is a part of the consideration in terms of the will of God. Now, we've taught this in terms of spiritual gifts, but you can apply it in any aspect. You have a consideration phase. And then the consideration starts to lock in, and it's growing towards a conviction. And then a conviction starts to become firm, and you have a confirmation. See, there's the different the process of the seas. Remember that we went through the seas in the giftedness aspect. Well, the same thing can happen in anything in terms of the will of God, in terms of knowing if this is somebody that you ought to be married to, in terms of finding out about moving or changing jobs or moving to a different town or anything. Ministry opportunities like Cliff's praying for in pulpit vacancies and things like that. You have to consider, and then in the consideration you ask the Father to bring you to that point of conviction, and you go through the process, see. And so there's nothing wrong with a consideration, so long as you realize that you're leaving it in the Father's hands to open, in the Lord's hands to open doors, close doors, and to make clear what His choice is. All right, so these are the possibilities. And neat word study on Tunkhano. I'm going to skip over. In fact, we had a great time with the Lou and Nita lexicon outlining 10 different ways to express possibility versus impossibility. And you realize that when you're doing a study on possibility versus impossibility, your study there is entirely within the human realm. Because with God, all things are possible. And when you're talking about the maybes and the what ifs, that's you're entirely in the human realm at that point, because His grace eternal plan of the ages has been set forth since the eternal life conference of eternity past. And we understand that. Paul's hopes and wishes were for an extended assignment in Corinth. Those were his hopes and wishes. But you want to know something? We may not get our hopes and wishes. Our hopes and wishes may not be aligned with what the Father hopes to do, what the Father wishes to do, what Jesus Christ hopes and wishes to do. At which point we have to identify that there is a difference between them, and we have to humble ourselves and say, not our will, but thine be done. And it's not to say that our hopes and wishes are necessarily wrong. Remember, David had a wish, a hope, a desire to build the temple. Was he wrong for that? No. No, it wasn't God's will at all. It was God's will for David's son Solomon to build the temple. But David's motivation was right. His heart was right. There was nothing wrong with his hope and his wish and his desire. It just was not consistent with God's plan, and David had no way to know that until such time as God made his plan known. See, we're not accountable. We're not held. It's not held against us for not knowing what's coming next. Right? Unless somehow God's clued you into some kind of prophetic insight of what's coming up, you and I, we're creatures of time, bound by time, and we don't know what. That's why we say, hey, if the Lord wills, and for the next year. And, you know, the book of James talks about that. You don't say such and such a thing. As the Lord wills, as the Lord guides. So, Paul's hopes and wishes. And you have the verb thelo, the verb elpizo for the will, the desire, the hope. The fact that these are the active verbs that communicate the volition that we exercise, the freedom that we have to choose, to want, to desire. And God is a God of desires. We are creatures of desires. And the blessing is, of course, we get to align up our desires with His desires for blessing. And so these are the active verbs. Our hopes and wishes must be consistent with the Lord's permission. And epitrepo is your vocabulary on that. And not only do you have it here, but you had it back in chapter 14 and verse 34. You also have it over in 1 Timothy 2:12. What happens in 1 Timothy 2:12? I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. It's not permitted. It's not the will of God. All right. Paul's present circumstances do not allow for an immediate departure. Realize that part of God's will may be to not go anywhere. You know, there's open doors here, there's open doors there, there's open doors there. However, Paul's not being allowed to leave quite yet, because the wide door for effective service is open to me here, and there are many adversaries. To leave now leaves things undone in Ephesus. So the activity on that. I hope that you guys understand the nature of angelic conflict as it gets attached to open door opportunities. You know, you get all excited about, hey, here's a ministry, here's an opportunity, and oh, look what the Lord's going to let me do. Great. Celebrate that. And the same time you're celebrating that, keep your armor on and be in prayer, because the heat is about to get turned up. You've been on preheat as you prepare and as you train and as you, but the moment you enter from the preparation to the ministry, you've just gone from preheat over to the full, whatever you call that. You've gone to bake, all right? You are on broil or what have you. And that's what it is. A wide door for effective service is open for me, and there are many adversaries. Not one, not two, not a couple. Many. See, the adversary, you can say many things about him, but he is not stupid. And if there is an open door there, if there's fertile ground there, if there, he knows it. He knows where the fertile ground is. His minions are actively snatching up seed that's sown by the roadside, actively choking out fruitfulness in the thorny ground soil, actively spreading the rocks around on the rocky ground soil. The adversary is very much in tune with quality of soil. And so we need to understand the nature of the angelic conflict. Now, in terms of the other people's travel plans, Timothy is also a maybe. If Timothy comes, maybe he is, maybe he's not. At the time this was being composed, Paul was not convinced that Timothy would be the one designated for this. But if he does come, there's a potential that he won't be received very well. See that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Let no one despise him. Paul is not convinced that he's going to send Timothy in there because Paul understands the subjectivity and the lack of humility and the schismatic nature of those believers there in Corinth. And even to the point of danger that Timothy might be under for just arriving in town. Danger of being despised, danger of being shot down, danger of a ministry that blows up and ruins him. As far as that goes. So Timothy is a possible arrival in Corinth. Aspect on the cause for fear, the despising, things that we've seen over in 1 Timothy, let no one despise thy youth and aspects there. But we'll let that go. Here's another one. Apollos is another possibility. Concerning Apollos. And it's interesting, the but concerning there is similar to the now concerning. It's the even the indication might be that they had written in the letter they'd written to Paul, we know they wrote to him, in the letter they wrote to Paul that they had made the request, send Apollos. Right? We don't want to see you again, but send Apollos. And there was a whole faction of the church that was the Apollos crowd. You know, 1/4 of the church was behind him, supporting him. And it's neat here, it says, now concerning Apollos our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. Encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. Didn't order him. He exhorted him. Encouraged him. And some folks use this as their testimony to say that Apollos was an apostle and Paul couldn't have ordered him. Okay? That reason of the text doesn't say he couldn't order him. It just says that he didn't. It says that he exhorted him. He encouraged him. Paul exhorted a lot of folks who weren't apostles. I don't think it's proof that Apollos was an apostle. But that the particular open door here was going to be left for Apollos' own conviction. Paul was encouraging him, but if he himself was not convicted, Paul wasn't going to force him to go. So I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And notice, it was not at all his desire to come now. In other words, it was not his will. He didn't want to. And he didn't have to. But he will come when he has the opportunity. Can you imagine? That must have been crushing to the 1/4 of the church that was supporting him. You know, what do you mean he doesn't want to come? You know, we're his church. What do you mean he doesn't want to come? He will come when he has the opportunity. So Timothy is a possible. Apollos is a possible. The principle you want to glean out of this, contingency planning and up-in-the-air circumstances are not the end of the world. They're not the end of the world. So relax. They're actually pretty normal for temporally finite beings. That's you and I. We are temporally finite. We had a beginning, and we are presently still operating within the dimension of time. We have eternal life, but we have not yet been separated from the dimension of time. We are temporally finite beings operating within eternal infinite ministries. Temporally finite beings operating within eternal infinite ministries. And this is what we come to understand as we minister the Word of God, as we teach the Word of God to believers in the lampstand. And sometimes a shepherd can get discouraged. He can get down on himself or hard on himself and so forth and feel like it's a waste of time and no one's listening and nothing's getting done and what's the point? Nobody's applying anything. Fruit's not being born. Which is all a bunch of garbage. Fruit is being born. People are listening. work is being done, and if the finite perspective cannot see the fruit, it's because the finite perspective is not designed to see the fruit. The fruit that's being born is infinite fruit. The ministry that's being achieved is infinite ministry. It's important that we understand that. We may be finite beings, but we operate within eternal, infinite ministries. So we have that as our principle for application. All right, that's two of the four areas. We got a little bit of time left. Let's hit the concluding charge here. Paul closes the longest epistle to date. It's the longest one he's written up to this point. I believe Galatians was the first one that he wrote. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans will ultimately be longer in terms of verses and words. But he's not yet written Romans at the point that he is writing this. He closes this longest epistle with a powerful 5-point charge. Read with me now verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. A 5-point charge, and this defines the Christian way of life. This is what we're doing. This is why we come to Bible class, to get equipped so that we can apply these two verses. 5-point charge. I'm looking at a present active imperative, present active imperative, present middle imperative, present passive imperative, present passive imperative. All right, middle passive. All right, one by one by one by one. Goodness. Again, these recap messages are kind of speedy. We're not spending a lot of time on a lot of these. I would encourage you, if this is a realm you want to go back and review, then go get the slow edition. Go back and get where we did this class by class instead of all very rapidly. But Gregoreo, know anybody named Gregory? Be watchful, to be on the alert. Pope Gregory the Great, for example, was noted in the Roman Church for being the watchman, being the alert one, the guardian of the faith, and as the Bishop of Rome kind of thing. And many times, there's 22 uses in the New Testament, and two more uses by the Apostolic Fathers, Ignatius to Polycarp, and then the Didache. It's interesting, when it occurs, all too many places, most instances, it's occurring in the imperative mood. It's occurring in a passage that is issuing a command to believers. God, time and time and time again, is giving us a warning to be on the alert, to not fall asleep, to not grow slack in our diligence. And if it's something that has to be ordered again and again and again and again, don't you think it's something that's rather important? Also, don't you think it's something that doesn't happen automatically? God would not order you to do something that just happened automatically, see. But something that he expects you to obey, he gives as an imperative. In any event, you have all those, including 1 Peter 5:8, the great angelic conflict passage there with the adversary who prowls like a roaring lion. And so many other ones, Acts 20:31, to be on the alert because the savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Luke 12, that's the chapter where we're told that Satan's going to sift us like wheat, and to whom much is given shall much be required. There's a lot of teaching there in Luke 12. And then, of course, Revelation 3. Yep, a lot of passages telling us to be on the alert. I hope that you understand that, and I can let it go this morning at that. Stand firm in the faith. Stako, stand firm. Now here is where we have to have the understanding of the standing that happens automatically, the grace in which we stand. There's a positional standing by being in Christ, but this is the experiential standing that is left to our application, left to our obedience in terms of the faith imperatives there. And I think, by and large, most believers are not standing firm. Most believers are not equipped to stand firm. Most believers don't realize they're even under angelic conflict application. All right, act like men, even you women. Remember that? Even you women need to act like men. No laughing, no jokes. All right, act like men in the biblical sense of andridzomai, to conduct yourself in a courageous way. And the Septuagint references are interesting there when Joshua was challenged to lead forth the nation of Israel into the conquest. He was commanded to act like a man, to walk in the courage that comes from being in the plan of God, knowing that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is right there. All right, well, this is where we're out of time. We'll come back Wednesday evening. I want to be able to do more of this text. I don't think it'll take the whole time, though. So if we can wrap up the if we can wrap up this text, then we'll have time remaining on Wednesday to review one of the doctrinal studies, in particular the geographic will of God. And I want to get to that one. So Wednesday evening we'll hit it. We'll hit it hard to wrap up the chapter 16 verse by verse, and then to focus on the geographic will of God. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, for the privilege we have in Christ to study to show ourselves approved. Thank you for this time now in Christ's name. Amen.